Well, if you ever do find yourself in Ireland, I do hope that you would look us up. And if you were able to stay with us for a few days, I might be able to take you to a place called Alloway Cave. It's on the west coast of Ireland in County Clare. And I had the privilege of being able to tour that cave a number of years ago. At one point, the guide stopped us in a section of the cave, and he said, "You are now 400 feet underneath the mountain." And he started to explain to us about the stalactites and the different rock formation. And then he said, "I want you all to take hold of the guardrail." So we all dutifully grabbed it, and then he turned the lights out. And I'm talking all the lights. It was eerie. It was a darkness to be felt. I had never experienced that before in my life. It was as if you wanted to kind of cower and protect yourself from some kind of a danger that you couldn't even see. He turned the lights on, and I was thrilled. Now, being a guy, I had to pretend like it was no big deal. But you know what? Inside, I was scared of the dark. Well, welcome to Exodus chapter 10 and verses 21 to 29. I figured you folks have spent the last 43 years in the New Testament, so I would share with you from the Old Testament, from a passage of Scripture I'm sure familiar to many of you. Exodus chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone raise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you, only let your flocks and your herds remain behind.' But Moses said, 'You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must also go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die.' Moses said, 'As you say, I will not see your face again.'" Well, in our church in Ireland, we've been slowly working through the book of Exodus. And I'm sure it's a book, and the account is very familiar to you. At this point, the people of Israel have been in Egypt for 430 years. Part of that time, they've been captives. And it got so cruel that they finally called out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. And he started to prepare Moses as the one who would lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. But Pharaoh, as this is going on, Pharaoh decides that he and his gods are powerful enough to oppose the true and living God. And so we see this battle taking place. In the passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to see the Lord attacking the very foundation of the religious system of Egypt. And you're also going to see that Pharaoh is given another opportunity to repent and to finally obey the Lord. Now, as we study this account, I want you to ask yourself two questions. Just let these questions be in the back of your mind. The first one is this: who or what am I trusting in for security in this life? Who are you trusting in? Who is your security? What is your security in this life? And number two, is there an area of my life where I have been compromising with God's clear instructions to me? Even as I say that, is there an area where you know you've been compromising with the clear word of God? And you're going to see why those questions are relevant as we work throughout this passage, but we're going to begin there in verse 21. Because I want you to notice that this ninth plague comes without any warning being given to Pharaoh. Look at the text. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt.'" There's been a pattern to the plagues that God had visited upon Egypt. They've actually come in three cycles of three. And the first plague in each one of those cycles begins with a familiar phrase. You see this in the first and the fourth and the seventh plagues, where God speaks to Moses and he says, go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Now, some commentators have pointed out that that was the time when the Egyptians performed their religious ritual washings. So in other words, if that is the case, then Moses is sent to confront Pharaoh right in the midst of his false religion, right as he's doing his washings. It would be a little bit like me opposing the local Catholic Church by marching right into the cathedral and confronting him right in the middle of Mass. That's what it was like. And Moses was sent to do that. Each cycle then ends with a plague that comes without any warning being given. The other ones, Moses was to go talk to Pharaoh, but the last in each one of those three cycles, there's no warning. And we see this in the third and the sixth and then again in the ninth plague. There's also been a growing intensity to the plagues. You think about the first three, the water being turned to blood and then the frogs and the gnats. They were kind of more of a nuisance than anything else. They were designed to get the attention of the people. The next three were more serious. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 24, it says the land was ruined because of the swarms of the flies. Exodus 9, the fifth plague caused an illness that brought death to many of the cattle that were there. And then the sixth plague, the animals and the people were inflicted with those boils that even went on the soles of their feet so they couldn't move around. And then the next plague were even more serious. And they brought effects that would really cripple all of Egypt. The hail came, and it destroyed the flocks, it destroyed the crops, and it also killed many of the farm leaders. Those who didn't bring their workers in, those workers were killed. And then the locusts came, and they cleaned up anything else that was left there. It got so bad that after that eighth plague, Pharaoh's officials went back to him, and they said to him, do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? The complete economy had collapsed because of the crops being gone. Now, at first thought, you might think, well, you know, this ninth plague seems to break that pattern. What's so serious about having 3 days of darkness compared to the locusts and compared to the hail? Well, this ninth plague reminds us of a whole nother dimension to what's taken place as these plagues are coming upon Egypt. Not only is the Lord attacking the political and the financial stability of this country, but he's also attacking their religion. Later on, when Moses is looking back at this time of the plagues, this is what he says in Numbers 33 and verse 4. He said, on their gods, God also executed judgment. So each one of these plagues was perfectly designed to attack the false religion of the Egyptian people. Think about it. They worshiped the Nile as a source of life, while God filled it with death. They had a god by the name of Heket, and she was half frog and half woman. Well, she proved powerless to even control the little creatures that were made in her image. The Egyptians worshipped other gods who were supposed to protect their health, ones that were supposed to protect their crops, and they all proved powerless in the face of the Lord God Almighty. All their idols were shown to be what they truly are, lumps of stone, bits of carved wood. They were powerless to help them. But you know what? Despite the failure of all these idols, the Egyptian people still would have clung to the supreme God in their pantheon. They would have said, you know, when all else fails, at least we have our mighty Ra. You know, they even wrote songs to this god Ra. They felt secure in him. This is what they would sing. You mold the earth to your wish, you and you alone. In other words, they thought that this Ra was the creator and the sustainer of all of life around them. Well, who was this Ra? Well, he was the Egyptian sun god. And they felt like because of his position high over the earth, oh, he must be the most mighty. He is the one that is high over all. In the morning when the people got up, they would sing this, hail to thee, beautiful Ra of every day, who rises at dawn without ceasing. That was their security. As sure as that sun rises, so rise looking over us. Well, their worship of Ra was really an example of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, where Paul says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Well, that misguided security that they found in Ra was about to be shattered, isn't it? Look in your Bibles at verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone raise from his place for 3 days. You know, by stretching out his hand toward heaven, Moses is showing the source of his strength. Never once in all these plays does he try to bring glory to himself. He always pointed to the Lord, who is the power behind what was happening. Now, I think my experience in Aloe Cave gave me a small insight into what this darkness must have been like. And maybe you've been in a similar situation where it was pitch darkness. Back in verse 21 of this account, God described it as a darkness to be felt. Have you ever felt that kind of darkness? And here in verse 22, it calls it a pitch darkness. Literally, in the original Hebrew, a dark darkness came upon the land of Egypt. Now, some have tried to dismiss this. Some have tried to take away the supernatural out of the Bible, and they say, oh, well, this is just a big sandstorm, or maybe it was like a solar eclipse. Well, there are sandstorms that do visit Egypt, but never can they blot out the sun. There is still a paleness to what can be seen through them, and the Scripture clearly tells us here in verse 22 that they did not see one another. If they were walking down the street, they wouldn't have been able to see somebody right in front of their own face. It couldn't have been a solar eclipse. Now, if any of you have taken astronomy before, you'd know that what's the longest a solar eclipse can last? 7 minutes. That's it. And it clearly tells us here that this darkness lasted for 3 days. Now think about that. For 3 days, there was no color. For 3 days, there was no warmth. Even being in Santa Clarita, I can see what it's like at night when the sun goes down. It's cold. I didn't expect that. The same thing in Egypt. For 3 days, there was not freedom of travel. Notice the detail there in verse 23. It says the people stayed indoors. I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what they were feeling as they were huddled together in all these little homes all across Egypt. These were people who worshiped the sun. These were people who found their security in the sun. They were people who found their joy in the fact that, oh, at least every day the sun will arise, just our Ra is there for us. And now there is total darkness. You know what's happening as they're huddled together in those homes? The very foundation of their religion is collapsing around them. They're confronted with the fact that Ra doesn't exist. He is not powerful like they once thought. And you know what? That darkness was a powerful picture of what was happening in a spiritual way. In Proverbs 4:19, it says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And that was happening to the Egyptian people. Now, while these Egyptians were sitting in darkness, what's going on with God's people? Well, it tells us in verse 23, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. What was it like to leave Egypt and go to the land of Goshen? Was there a wall of darkness? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But Goshen had light where God's people were. And they could rejoice like David did in Psalm chapter 18 and verses 27 and 28, where David says, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, enlightens my darkness. And the Lord was doing that in a literal way for his own people on that day, during those 3 days. So you can see that this darkness was perfectly suited to challenge the false religion of the Egyptian people. Now, the Bible teacher, Philip Ryken, he brought this a little bit up to date for us. He said this, almost no one worships the sun anymore, yet idolatry is still a real temptation. There are a few people who worship Ra left in the world today, but not too many. But there's plenty of modern-day idols. They just have different names. Their names go like, could be called dollar, or maybe BMW, or maybe self, or maybe pleasure. Those are some of the modern-day idols that we have made for ourselves. You know, think about this. If dollar has been your god, has been your idol over the last number of years, well, then right around now, you're feeling a lot like those Egyptians. Scared, empty, maybe a bit confused. I trusted in that bank account. And when it's gone, are you feeling like the Egyptians? Well, contrast that to the man who finds his security in the Lord. Again, it was David who said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David was able to say that no matter what the circumstances, because he made the Lord his security. So there was no warning being given for this plague. God just told Moses, go and do this. And when it happened, the people found out that Ra was just as powerless as all the other idols that they had set up against the true and living God. At this point, even Pharaoh is shaken. I want you to notice verse 24. Pharaoh's now ready to maybe do a deal. And he says, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Now, this is actually the fourth compromise that Pharaoh has tried to make with Moses. Back in chapter 8, he said, I'll let you go. No, you can't go. You can only worship here in the land. And then he said, okay, you can go, but don't go too far. And then in chapter 10, he says, well, you can leave, but only the men. You leave your families behind. And now he's saying, well, you can take your families, but you've got to leave your herds and your flocks behind you. You know what all these offers, what Pharaoh's trying to do is to maintain his control over the Israelite people. He's treating them like they are his people who were sent to serve him. But all along, what has the Lord been saying through Moses? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And Pharaoh is going to have to find out the hard way that God does not do deals with man. There can be no compromise with God's word. Well, I want you to look at verses 25 to 26 because Moses knows this. He knows there is no compromise with the Lord. And you can see that he doesn't compromise with God's instructions. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must also go with us, and I love this, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. You know, I hope you are just as uncompromising with the instructions that God has given to you. You know, sometimes the temptation to compromise can be so subtle. You know, Moses, that was a pretty good offer. You know, Pharaoh was really almost going to give him everything that he had asked for. But you'll notice that Moses does not compromise. It would be all or nothing when it came to the word of God. It certainly would have taken the pressure off of him. Wow, hey, let's just get out of here. Let's take what we can and go. But he would not compromise. Now, in your life, you might be tempted to reason like this. You know what? I'll give up most of my sinful ways, but you know, I just want to hold on to that one tiny little sin. What could be the harm in holding on to that? Or you might think to yourself, you know, I know there's a few parts of this TV show that dishonor the Lord, but you know, it's nothing compared to what even some of my other Christian friends are watching. The temptation might come in the form of maybe wanting to fudge on an insurance claim, maybe add an unqualified bill to your expense account. Maybe you might be a little bit tempted to fudge on your taxes. And you might rationalize it. You might say, you know, it's the only way I'm going to be able to even break even in our financial climate today. Well, when Moses was faced with this temptation, what did he say? not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of everything. Everything we have is for the worship of God. There would be no compromises, no bargains, no deals being struck with what God had given them. One man said this, the same principle ought to apply to every aspect of our Christian life. To come to Christ is to declare that there is no command that I will not keep, no sin that I will not forsake, no duty I will not perform, no talent that I will not employ in my ambition to do all for the glory of God. And I've read that little declaration over and over again, and it's just as convicting every time I read it. Is it true of your life that there is no sin that you will not forsake, no duty that you will not perform? This is the level of uncompromising commitment that's been shown to us in Moses. It's what our Savior deserves. God will give you the grace to walk in that kind of uncompromising obedience to His word. Well, despite the fact that God demonstrated His superiority over Ra, despite the fact that Moses had this wonderful example of uncompromising obedience, you'll notice here that Pharaoh still doesn't repent. We read in verse 27, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die.'" You know, I need to warn you about the danger of ignoring God's word when he clearly speaks to you. You know, God may seal you in your hardness of heart, like he did here with Pharaoh. You know, you cannot accuse God of doing wrong here in verse 27 when it says that God hardened his heart. You need to realize that God had every right to judge Pharaoh. The first time that he rejected the clear command from Moses, from God, God could have pronounced judgment then, but he delayed it. But his hard heart was sealed in that hardness. Matthew Henry said, "When men drive God's word from them, he justly gives them up to their own delusions." Pharaoh rejected God, and now God rejected him. The most sternest judgment that we can have here on this earth is God hardening your heart even before eternal judgment. Now, you cannot accuse God of doing wrong here, nor can you excuse Pharaoh as if he couldn't help it. Look at what the text clearly puts the blame on him. It says in verse 27, "He would not let them go." Now, up to this point, you'll notice in the Exodus that Pharaoh has actually been pretty restrained in how he's been treating Moses and Aaron. But now, in verse 28, all that normal decorum, the royal decorum, is all gone, and he kind of just blurts out, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day that you see my face, you shall die." Now, from that statement, you can tell that Pharaoh is not a prophet, because he will see Moses one more time. And on that day, Moses was safe. God was protecting him. He did not die on the day that he saw the Pharaoh. And then there's that finality to what Moses is saying there in verse 29. Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Now, that could be taken two ways. Moses could mean that we're not going to meet in this official capacity again in the courts of Egypt. Or he could mean he literally did not see Pharaoh's face again, because the next time that they meet is on the night of the Passover, where he may not even have seen Pharaoh's face. Now, this situation caused two very different reactions, didn't it? Moses stood firm, and he would not compromise with the instructions that God had given to him. But Pharaoh, on the other hand, would not repent from his disobedience to the Lord's commands. Now, earlier I mentioned two questions that I wanted you to keep in the back of your minds. Remember the first question, who or what am I trusting in for peace and security here in this life? The Egyptian people would have said Ra, and he was shown to be powerless. Well, who are you trusting in today? I trust it is not dollar. I hope it is not yourself or your family or anything else, but the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be powerless to save you. Only Christ can save you. Proverbs 8 18, verses 10, points us to the one who can, where it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Let the economy collapse. Let your house collapse. Let your job be taken away from you. But the man, the righteous man, will find the Lord to be enough on that day. He will be their strong tower. And then the second question, is there an area of my life where I've been compromising with God's clear instructions to me? Now, you all look like nice people, but I can't see your heart. And that's often where the compromise at least begins, if not as hiding. You need to be honest with yourself and pray that prayer. I think it's one of the most bravest prayers in all of Scripture. In Psalm 139, where David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and point out anything in me that offends you, and then lead me in the way of everlasting life. You know, even a small area of compromise can completely rob your Christian life of power and of joy. How much better to leave here today having dealt with that area of compromise, saying, Lord, no more. Not a hoof shall be left behind. I'm not going to keep half a foot, half a toe in the world, and the rest of following you. I'll give it all for you. Now, as I close, just think back to my experience in the cave. And can I just ask you these two final questions? Are you walking in darkness? We saw two examples of walking in darkness today, trusting in something or someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And we saw people who were not walking in obedience to the Word of God. They were compromising. That's walking in darkness. Or are you walking in the light, trusting God no matter what the circumstances of life, and seeking to obey His Word? You know His instructions to you, and you're seeking to obey them. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. This class probably spent 2 years studying these verses, knowing the pace. But it says, if we have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful that you could know here today that you are trusting in something that is eternal and secure, and that you can go out of here with a cleansed conscience because you need to do business with the Lord? Maybe that one area of compromise, the Lord wants you to deal with that today, even before you leave this room. And if the Holy Spirit has convicted you about, maybe you see yourself, I'm a little bit like Pharaoh. I'm a little bit like those people in Egypt. The Lord's convicted you. Can I just encourage you to go talk to Lance, talk to Dr. Street, talk to other leaders here in this class. The refreshment that comes from dealing with those sins is phenomenal. And you can experience that walking out those doors today. If there's an area that you'd just like some prayer with, these men are here to help you. So let's pray and thank the Lord for His Word. Thank you for your patience. I went 4 minutes over. Lord, your Word is so deep and rich. Even an account that took place all those thousands of years ago speaks to us today. Lord, we can be like those people who are trusting in the wrong things. There are areas where we have compromised, and we thank you that your Word points it out, that you are so gracious to deal with our sins so that we don't have to carry its burden. It too can be laid at the cross. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this class. Lord, thank you that your Word is preached here week after week, that people are brought to your throne. They can sit at your feet and hear your precious words to them. And just pray that you would give each of us a heart of trust, a heart of obedience, that we might be fit vessels for your use even this coming week. For we ask it in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.